Acts chapter 2. And I wanted to draw your attention, like I did last week. We have a new tract called Life's Ultimate Questions. Those questions are basically, how did I get here? Who am I? Why am I here? What is wrong with the world? And how can what is wrong be made right? And there's some over there on that little table. There's some over here on the literature shelf and the table over here. And so I just ask if you'd put your own phone number or the church phone number on so that if anybody wishes, they could get in contact with us, and that would be good. Take those and use those as the Lord leads you. Let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you today for this opportunity to come again before your word. Father, I pray that we would handle it seriously, reverently, and I pray that we would listen and that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts as you did that day of Pentecost that we read about this morning, where when Peter preached, you opened hearts and 3,000 people were added to your body that day. Father, I pray that you'd give us grace to hear now and to be doers of your word and not just hearers. And we pray this for your sake and for your glory and for our good, in Jesus' name, amen. We have arrived by God's grace today to a new year and to the very first Lord's Day of this new year of 2017. How many Sundays are in 2017? Does anyone know? How many are in every year? 52. All right, 52 Sundays in this year. It would be interesting to get everyone's answers today to the following question, and you have that right on your half sheet of paper, right at the top of your little note sheet there that you can fill out if you desire. Why do you attend Bible Community Church? Why do you attend Bible Community Church? I have thought about answers that people might give as to why they attend this particular local church. Someone might say that they attend because it's the closest place to where they live. I don't know if anybody would say that or not, but someone might. Someone might say they attend because, well, this church takes a good stand on the Word of God. Some might say, I've always gone here since I was younger, or even since I was little, and so this is my church, and I'm loyal. I'm not leaving it. This is where I go. Someone else might say, well, I have friends here, and this is my church. I have friends here, and I come because of my friends. Well, some might say, I come because there's a Christian school here. Why are you here? Now, thinking of just our past year as a church, some of you might say, well, I came because we had a merge, and this is where they said we were coming. That might be another reason why you come to Bible Community Church. I hope by now that we feel more like a family. And that it isn't just a place where we have to come. But why are you here today? Are the reasons we just mentioned the reasons why someone ought to attend any church? Biblically speaking, I don't believe so. The historical setting of Acts chapter 2 is 50 days after Jesus' resurrection in Jerusalem, during which the Jewish feast of Pentecost, or first fruits, was taking place. Denny has been teaching us on Sunday evenings about the different Jewish feasts, and this feast was to honor God with the very first fruits of the harvest, trusting him to bring in the rest of the harvest and supply it for all the people. Now, in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, thousands of Jewish people are present there in Jerusalem, and many of them have returned from different parts of the world, and in different parts of the world, obviously, there were other languages spoken. While in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit came upon all of those who were gathered together. Now, not all of those who were gathered together, not the thousands, but it came across how many people? I heard it. 120, okay? That was the number of people that were waiting in Jerusalem as Christ had told his apostles to do, to wait there. And it says they began to speak, as it were, at the end of verse 4. It says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, these tongues, what was this? This was not This was not gibberish that you would hear today in very many churches across our world. They would call the gibberish that is spoken in other churches oftentimes is referred to as tongues. That is not what the Bible refers to when it speaks of tongues. These were actual known languages spoken by many of the people who returned to Jerusalem for this feast. Now, verse 5. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own what? Language, it says. Verse 7. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? What does that mean? Did they say that very respectfully? No, they said, these are just Galilean people. These people have very little education. They don't know much. Verse 8, how is it that we hear then, each of us in his own native language? And then verses 9 and 10 give or list several of the different nationalities that were present that day. Now go to verses 11 through 13. Verse 11, both Jews and proselytes. Proselytes were people who were not Jewish by nature, but they had converted to the Jewish religion. Okay, so both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own what? Tongues, which were in our own languages, the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. What did they mean by that? They're drunk, okay? So again, verse 11, to tell in the languages of the people present so that they would understand the mighty works of God. What works? What were the mighty works of God that these people would be speaking in different languages that they had never studied? Well, it would mostly have been about what had happened in Jerusalem about 50 days earlier, the resurrection of the man named Jesus, all right? He had been crucified 3 days before, and they said that he was now resurrected, and they believed that he had been resurrected. He was resurrected. He had appeared to more than 500 witnesses at the same time, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So these people are amazed. They wonder, what does all of this mean? Some accuse them of being drunk, as we saw there. But Peter stood up and he clearly explained what was happening. He said, this is fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, specifically given by the prophet. Does anyone? Joel, the prophet Joel, all right? And it specifically has to do with Jesus. Now, verses 22 through 24. Men of Israel, Peter says, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And then he says, for, next word, David, all right? In verses 25 through 35, Peter, under the Holy Spirit's guidance, states that this was all about Jesus, and he cited King David, who he also calls a prophet in the Old Testament as well. And then after giving this whole message about who Jesus Christ was, Peter brings his message home to their own hearts in verse 36. And he says this, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him. Who does the word him refer to? Jesus, all right? God has made him, God the Father has made him both Lord, that's another word for king. He has made him king and Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, this Jesus whom you crucified. The one that you crucified is the king. He is the Messiah, the one that God has sent. Now, what do you do if you are a Jewish person standing there listening to Peter? Well, there's two options, aren't there? If you are a natural man who doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness to you, and because you cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned, you, what will be your reaction to what Peter's saying? You will be offended?
Angry.
You will be angry. What if just said, let all the house of Israel, I mean, just put it in our context, okay? Let's say I'm Peter, this is the day of Pentecost, and I say to you, Jesus was killed 50 days ago, he resurrected, he ascended to heaven, and I say to you, verse 36, let all the house of Bible Community Church therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Well, if you're a natural man, you're going to be angry. And you might demand the death of this man, Peter, and all of the other people who are proclaiming the mighty works of God in your own language, like many of them had demanded Jesus' death just 50 days before. But if you are a person who is hearing these words and the Holy Spirit of God is working in your heart to soften it, to take out as the prophetic language of the Old Testament about the New Covenant, he will take out the heart of stone and he will put into you a heart of flesh. That is God's doing. That's part of the blessings of the New Covenant. Well, if that's what's happening, the Holy Spirit is giving you a heart of flesh, you will respond like the people here responded in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. What does that mean, they were cut to the heart? Start bleeding?
They felt shame.
They were convicted. They were convicted. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. What an incredible scene. People received Peter's preaching not as the word of men or man, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And because they received it, they were willing to identify themselves publicly with Jesus Christ, about whom some of them had screamed out 50 or 53 days earlier, crucify him. And these people were baptized. What was that? They identified through baptism with following the man that they had called previously a blasphemer. And they publicly confessed with their mouths Jesus as Lord, and they believed in their hearts that God did raise him from the dead, and they were saved. And then it says that they were added in verse 41. Verse 41 again, it says, so those who received this word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now go down to verse 47. It says something similar. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. How many were added in verse 41? About 3,000 souls, it says. And we ought to just stop. We just read over that. We ought to just stop and say, wow. What if God added to Bible Community Church, I don't know, are we 120, 30 people today? What if he added, that's 120 is how many people were believers when the day of Pentecost started. And at the end of the day of Pentecost, there were about 3,120. That's almost like 30 times as many people as are here right now. Just wow. What were they added to? In our ESV, it says, they were added that day. Verse 47 says, and the Lord added to their number. What does it mean to add? Now we have our next space there on your sheet. Added. To add means to place certain things, next to things already in existence. To place certain things next to things already in existence. For the increase of that which is already in existence. What was already in existence on the day of Pentecost? 120 people, all right? Who were those 120 people? They were followers of Jesus Christ. Next question on the next space. To what were these people added? And we'll answer it and then look at it from the scripture. The answer is, primarily, they were added to the Lord. Now, if you look back, what do you mean they were added to the Lord? Weren't they added to the church? Well, look back at verse 39. Peter says, "For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to his church." Is that what it says? No, it says, everyone, let me find my place, whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So, primarily, these people were added to the Lord. This is a calling by Jesus to himself. Your next space. These people began to share in life together, in union with the risen Christ. Union with the risen Christ. A person who is regenerated, who has the heart of stone taken out of himself and put in a heart of flesh by the Holy Spirit. This is a person who comes to be truly, although we have to admit mystically, united to Christ. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me, because separated from me, you can do nothing." Separated from the vine, we have no life. Separated from the vine, we have no life. So the question is, your next question, what united these 3,000 people? 3,000 plus, all right? What united these 3,000 people? The answer is, I heard it, Christ. Christ united these 3,000 people together. They weren't united because their family members all did the same thing. Many of them had family members who did not identify with Jesus Christ. And so almost immediately in this Jewish setting, people who continued on in Judaism thinking by obedience to the law of God, I can be right with God, and through the sacrificial system, those people would have instantly been at odds with these family members who trusted in Christ alone. They weren't united because their meeting place was the closest one to their homes. They weren't united because this group took a good stand. They weren't united because there was a Christian school there. They weren't united because they were united against the tyranny of Rome. No, these 3,000 people were united in and around and because of Jesus Christ alone. Now, your next space. Every true church of Jesus Christ is united in Christ alone. Every true church of Jesus Christ is united in Christ alone. Now, what happens if a church is united in Christ alone? Well, the more a church focuses on Christ, the more they will attract a membership that wants Christ alone, right? The more a church focuses on Christ, the more people who don't want Christ will fall away. So the more a church focuses on Christ, the more it will attract people who only want Christ. The more a church focuses on Christ, the more you will find that people who really don't want Christ, they will fall away. Now, this first church was united to Christ, and it was united in Christ. Your next space, every true church should be focused on what unites it. Every true church should be focused on what unites it. And that is Christ, the Lord of the church. Christ, the Lord of the church. Christ, the head of his church. So that will bring us back to our question that I asked us when we started this morning. Why do you come to Bible Community Church? Do you come because you are united to Jesus Christ? And therefore, you are also united to other people who are also united to Jesus Christ? Or do you come for some other reason or motive? Every one of us ought to answer this question this morning. Why do I attend this church? The right answer ought to be because of my union with Jesus Christ. Now, what happened to these people who identified with Jesus Christ? Did they get saved and then just coast along through life? No, people who get saved and then just coast along through life are probably people who never have truly been saved. A new heart from God that replaces a heart of stone against God doesn't just coast. Now, let me be clear. You and I are tempted often to coast, are we not? And there may be in our lives where there are times that we do coast. But it doesn't, a life that is changed by Christ doesn't have the character, it's not characterized by coasting. What is coasting? Riding along without effort. Think of your little marker in your car that says parking, reverse, neutral, drive. Coasting is what? Neutral. It's just being in neutral. And a new heart from God that replaces a heart of stone isn't a heart that just desires to coast. Your next space, what did these Acts 2 believers do after being added to Christ? What did these Acts 2 believers do after being added to Christ? What were the continuing results of this union with Jesus Christ? And we find the answer in verse 42. And they coasted along. Is that what it said? No, it didn't say that. It said, and they, what's the word? Devoted themselves to four things: the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now, they devoted themselves to four things. They devoted themselves to four things. What do you think the word devoted means? Given over to. If you are devoted to something or someone, you're committed. I heard something else. Work hard at it. Give allegiance to it. All right. I looked up that word, and this is what it said: to continue in. There's your two spaces there. To continue in or to persevere. And we'll go back to that word persevere. Persevere is to continue pushing forward in the face of hardship, in the face of obstacles. We don't say, I persevered in bed till 11 a.m. That's not a big obstacle. You've heard me say that before, but that fits when we speak of perseverance. There are people in Christ's church today that are truly devoted to Christ and to his body, which is his church, because they are truly united to Christ and are part of his body. But there are also professing believers today for whom the church is just really a take it or leave it group of people. Some people have a hard time finding a healthy church today. Some friends of ours told me that this past fall, they live in Wisconsin, and they said, we cannot think of a really, truly healthy church. That is not good. But if people are united to Christ, they have a desire. They may not be able to find a church like that, but they have a desire to be part of a healthy church. A healthy local body of believers, whether they can find it or not. Now, there are four things mentioned here that have to do with healthy churches. And I want us to mention them briefly and focus just on one. Number one, they devoted themselves, letter A, to, what's the first thing? The apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching. We have focused greatly during the past year and a half, or 2.5 years, on Romans 3. We spent a number of months just on Romans 3, verses 9 through 27. We spent a good bit of this year, or this past year now, on the gospel according to John, an apostle. We will begin next week our series on the gospel according to Matthew. Very good. You say, well, we had an introduction to that 3 weeks ago. Now, how come we're not there yet? Well, we figured with the holidays there would be people visiting, people gone. And when you start a series like that, you want the majority of people to be people who are going to be there constantly. So we decided to do two different messages while we're waiting for that. But the apostles' doctrine, in short, where would you find that in your Bible? In the New Testament, okay? So just basically, for short, we will say that the apostles' doctrine is what we find in our New Testament. Now, I've mentioned to you that there's a young man who lives in the development across the street. And he'll come over and want to play basketball, and so we'll let him in and he'll come play in the gym for a little while. And sometimes he'll come in and he'll just ask me questions about the Bible. And he texted me, I believe it was on Thursday, and said, hey, are you going to be at church? Could I come over and play for a while? I said, sure. And he goes, and I have a question. And I said, well, come over and we'll talk. And so he came over and he said, this morning I was playing video games, and he said, I said to myself, what are you doing with your life? So he said, I got out my Bible and I read some of Revelation. He said he read 6 chapters in Revelation. And he had some questions about Revelation. And then he came back yesterday, when he had left on Friday, he had a friend with him, and he said, my friend wants to know if you could give him a Bible. Well, absolutely. So we gave him a Bible, and he said, where should I start reading? I said, start reading in the Gospel of Mark. It's the shortest one. It's pretty clear. Why don't you do that? And so he came back yesterday, and he said, I read 6 chapters in Mark this morning, and I have a question about when Jesus was walking on the water. So it was really a really good thing. But as far as I know, this young man is still an unbeliever. But to read the scriptures, to read 12 chapters of the scriptures, to be prompted to do that by the Holy Spirit, we can thank the Holy Spirit for that work in him up until right now. What about you and what about me? Do we continue in the apostles' teaching? Do we read the Word of God? Is it our desire to read the Word of God daily? What, if not, what is more important to us? What are we devoting ourselves to? We devote ourselves to so many things. And these are the things that the early church, with Christ in the center, united to Christ, this is what they devoted themselves to. Secondly, they devoted themselves to the fellowship. Fellowship. That's the one we're going to spend a little bit more time on, so I want to skip down now to letter C on the back of your sheet. What's the third thing? They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Breaking of bread. Now, what is the breaking of bread? Well, this can refer to eating with one another as they conversed with each other about Christ. Or it can refer to the Lord's Supper that Christ gave that we will observe this morning. It may refer to both things, but I believe that it principally here refers to the Lord's Supper. Why does the church celebrate the Lord's Supper? Why do we have communion? Well, Jesus said the words that are on the front of our communion table, what does it say? Do this in remembrance of me. We're not re-sacrificing Christ. We're not doing something that is a magic trick that does something for us magically just because we participate in this. We do this to remember our Lord Jesus and his sacrifice for us. We proclaim his death again to each other. Christ had to die for your sins and for my sins. And we face another full week of spiritual warfare against our own flesh, against the world, against the devil, the enemy of our souls. Now, the early church did this often. How often did they do this? What does verse 46 say? Day by day, every day, all right? The early church did this often. Many people say that we shouldn't do the Lord's Supper each week because if we do that, it would just become something mechanical, something just like a mindless ritual. Well, the first church did not seem to have that attitude. And as they did not have that attitude, I think that that is something that we as a church ought to examine and consider having the Lord's Supper more often. As the first church did. Now, letter D, they devoted themselves fourthly to the prayers. And notice that it says, and the prayers. When someone says the prayers, right, what does that refer to? Well, I would think that that's a definite way to pray for each other and a definite to pray with each other, a definite way to pray with each other. Again, as you go through your scripture reading this year, take note of the prayers in our scriptures. Take note of how people prayed in the scriptures and examine your own prayer life and say, Lord, I want to pray like Paul prayed for different believers. And then use the scriptures to pray God's word back to God himself. Now go back to our second point on the front of your sheet again. Second point is they devoted themselves to the fellowship. Fellowship, it says right there, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. And we just read that, and I think oftentimes as we read that, we assume this is basically the same thing. Teaching is not the same as fellowship, and fellowship is not the same as teaching. We know what it is like, I think, to come together to this place together, to have a service together, and then to go home thinking we have fulfilled our obligation. We may have continued in the apostles' doctrine, but that is not the same thing as continuing or devoting ourselves to the fellowship. What is fellowship? All right, the word fellowship means, I put the first word there, association, community, communion, joint participation. Association, community, communion, joint participation. Now, before we think any further about that, what is it that unites the Church of Jesus Christ? Christ, okay? So when we think of fellowship, association, community, communion, joint participation, we're not thinking about activities, so to speak, we're thinking about Christ. That should be the first thing. This is more than we are both members of an alumni association or of a club or of AAA. How many of you are members of AAA? All right, good number of you. If you're a member of AAA, do you ever get together with other members for dinner? You're laughing because I don't think you do. Or if you're a member of an alumni association, do you get together with other alumni? Well, maybe once every 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 years. That's not fellowship, is it? Community and communion are words of warmth. They are rubbing elbows with each other. They are communicating with others our joys, our sorrows, our struggles, our victories, our falls. And yet many Christian people, we want to remain private. We want to keep to ourselves. We don't want this kind of Christianity that we read about in Acts chapter 2. My dear friends, let me just tell you this morning, what we're reading about in Acts chapter 2, this is real biblical Christianity. Well, I'm not a very personable person, you say. I'm just not into being very friendly with other people that I don't know. I'm just not into being around others. Well, then you're just not into biblical Christianity. Part of biblical Christianity is devoting ourselves to the fellowship. This doesn't mean that you have to be Mr. or Mrs. or even Miss Outgoing. But it does mean that you look for those who are united to Christ as you are, and you love them. How easy do you think it was to leave the confines of heaven, to come to this sin-cursed earth, to live among people like you and me? How easy was that? What was so attractive about that, that God would choose to do that in Jesus Christ? Love. And not because there was anything lovely in the people who were being loved. It was all because God himself is true love. And so we look at each other and say, I don't want to bother. What if God had said in eternity past, I don't want to bother? It does mean that we look for those who are united to Christ as you are and I am, and we love them. We learn about them. We live getting to know them, not just passing them in an aisle on Sunday and just saying hi, or even worse, just ignoring them. G. Campbell Morgan was a pastor in England in the late 1800s, early 1900s. And he said, it has become very difficult for Christians, for Christian people, to talk of the things of Christ to each other. There's nothing new under the sun, is there? It's become very difficult for Christian people to talk of the things of Christ to each other. They meet together in ordinary life, and they talk of everything except the deepest things of their spiritual life. Why is it like that in our lives? Why is it like this in our lives? Well, our culture might have something to do with this. We are busy people who don't have time to develop relationships. But that is not Christianity. Christianity is God coming to look for man in order to be in relationship with him. What was so attractive about man? God said, there's nothing attractive about you, but I'm doing this to redeem man for my glory, for his good. And a result of that is fellowship. We were alienated from God. We wanted nothing to do with him. And he came seeking for us. And now we are in communion with God through Christ. We have relationship with him. So busyness may be a reason why this communion and fellowship is not part of our lives. Even church busyness impedes real fellowship, doesn't it? We are too busy coming or going to 3 or 4 services a week that we don't have time at times to fellowship when we do come. Well, I got to go home because I got to come back. Or I got to hurry and do this because I got to go to the service. And even service can become in place of our fellowship with each other. So your next space there, busyness impedes fellowship. Busyness impedes fellowship. But I think another thing that impedes fellowship, one reason that I'm convinced that many do not fellowship is because they simply do not know Christ. If we don't know Christ, we won't fellowship with Christ or with others who claim to know Christ as well. They say that they know Christ, but they never talk about Christ. We lament the lack of evangelism today in the church, and we ought to lament the lack of evangelism in the church. Yet, why should we be surprised when those who profess to follow Christ today inside the church find it hard to talk with others inside the church? So why would it be surprising if those who claim to follow Christ find it hard to talk with others who are outside the church about Christ? If we can't talk about it in here, why would we talk about it out there? This is something that Christ Church must do with each other. You say, well, I don't know how to even go about doing that. Well, let me suggest you could just ask a person in conversation after a service, what did God speak to you about in that service? Or just what did you think about what we just talked about, what we just learned, what we just listened to in this message from God's Word? You know, it's very easy in our current culture in 2017 to be spotty in our services, that are in our attendance and services that are set apart for worshiping God on Sunday mornings. We can think we are being faithful when we might miss 5 Sundays during the year for family activities, and then a couple of Sundays for sports, and then a few weekends for just getting away, and then a couple Sundays, maybe I just don't feel like coming. And before we know it, there are people we think we're being faithful and to the fellowship and with the body of Christ, but quickly it adds up and we can miss a quarter or we can miss a half of the Sundays in a year. In a world that was pressuring believers in the first century to turn your back on Christ, the author of Hebrews said, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You know, I've read several posts on Facebook last night and just talking to several people this morning, and I heard several times, I sure hope it's better than last year. 2017, that is. You know what? You have no guarantee. I have no guarantee that it's going to be better than last year. It could very well be worse. Physically, economically, health-wise, all of those ways speaking. But our years aren't considered to be good years or bad years, or at least they shouldn't, based on how well we did financially and with the fewest problems. Who is the one who brings problems into our lives? Remember, we know that all things, the good and the bad, work together for good to those who are the called, to those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. What is his purpose? To work out in your life and my life Christ-likeness. The author to Hebrews said, encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That day is the coming of Christ. They saw it approaching in the first century when Hebrews was written. And we see it approaching nearer still, 2,000 years later. Your next space on the back of your sheet. We are to encourage and exhort one another. We are to encourage and exhort one another as we wait for Christ's coming from heaven. We are to encourage and exhort one another as we wait for Christ's coming from heaven. Do you do this? Do I do this? Do we do this? Who have you exhorted and encouraged in Christ during the past week? That's a personal question, isn't it? Who has exhorted and encouraged you in Christ during this past week? I dare say that some, if not many of us, might say, I really haven't encouraged or exhorted anyone in Christ this past week, and I can't say that anyone has encouraged or exhorted me in Christ during this past week. My brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be. Church is not a place to come where we remain in our comfort zone. I go to church because it's comfortable and I just want it to remain comfortable. God is not interested at all in our comfort zones. He doesn't say, "Do you feel comfortable there? Are you okay with what I'm sending you? If not, I'll try to make it a little more comfortable." God is sovereign on his throne. He's not concerned about those things. He's concerned in growing us more and more into the image of Christ, and we don't grow by being comfortable. We are not to be lazy. We are all tempted to laziness. We're tempted to sloth, to indifference, but we are commanded to redeem the time. And we have technology today that permits us to waste time, or that permits us to use the technology to actually encourage and exhort one another. We can text or email or call people with a verse of encouragement. Friend, you let me know that you are struggling with this temptation or trial. Here is some encouragement for you in your fight against sin from Hebrews 4, 15, and 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Or you might say, as my brother in Christ, you told me that you are really struggling with loving your wife. No one's told me that this week, so don't even think, all right? But I'm just saying, all right, this comes up during the course of a year. The Lord showed me this today, and I want to share it with you, and perhaps it will encourage you as it has me. Ephesians 5, 25 to 28. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Let me encourage you, brother in Christ, in following Christ in this way. Now, you might have a brother or sister who's discouraged, thinking of throwing in the towel in their Christian life as they're faced with adversity. 1 Corinthians 15:58, dear brother, dear sister, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Could you be encouraged with that verse? Could you be encouraged with that verse? All right. In the same way, you can encourage someone else with that verse or with myriads of other verses just like that one. Let us do that. Let us do this. Let us practice this with each other. Your next question, how often did the early church practice these things? How often did the early church practice these things? Again, verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. We may not be able to do these things every day. We actually have no command to do these things every day. But we do have the New Testament practice that seems to regulate the church today, that we are to meet on the first day of the week. For the apostles' doctrine, for the fellowship, for the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, and eating together, and for the prayers. And I believe we have much room to grow in this as a church family. Do you desire this? Do you think that these four things characterize the church today? I was thinking yesterday as I was going through this again, I was thinking, churches come to the end of a year and they say, all right, we need more people, we need more money, we need bigger buildings. How are we going to do that this year? And there is nothing in this passage at all that deals with those things. This is for the church, and it looks kind of mundane. It looks kind of ordinary. There's nothing really exciting in this, but it is the church of Jesus Christ and the life that he calls us to. And there is great blessing in following what God, what Christ has for his church. Do you think that these four things characterize our church today? If it doesn't, again, G. Campbell Morgan, the man I quoted earlier, he says, we need to face the fact of our failure, repent, do the first works, realize the Christian fellowship, and so begin to win back the favor we have lost. Now, what does that mean? Well, if you look at verse 47, praising God, this is what the church was doing, and having favor with all the people. Who were the ones who really cried out for Jesus to be crucified? Who instigated that? All right, they were Jewish people. Which part of the Jewish people? The leaders. All right, the leaders were the ones who were mainly instigating that. No, they stirred them up to say, no, release Barabbas and crucify Jesus. And here, praising God and having favor with all the people. Normally, it's religious leaders who are the ones who come down hard. But in the first church here, we see that these believers had favor with other people around them, even who were unbelieving people. Do we have the favor with people who are around us? Think of your neighbors. Well, I don't talk to them because they did this. It doesn't matter. It really doesn't. We are called to be salt and light to them. I've talked to a number of our neighbors around here at church, and Jesus said, they will know that we are followers of Christ if we show up for services. No. They will know that you are my followers if you love one another. With some of our neighbors, we have a decently good testimony. And with others, we have a pretty poor testimony, even with neighbors around our church and school. We must forget about ourselves as Christ emptied himself of his rights and present our bodies as instruments of righteousness to the head of the church, to Christ himself. Now, three things in closing as an application today. Would you ask God for boldness and a compelling desire to make him known? Would you ask God for boldness and a compelling desire to make him known? That's what the beginning of the chapter, every man in his own tongue declaring the mighty works of God. They were evangelizing. They were giving the gospel. Number two, would you ask God for a desire to faithfully continue in these four habits of assembling saints? That just means saints who assemble together, okay? Would you ask God for a desire to faithfully continue in these four habits? Or maybe we ought to say, maybe not even continue, maybe start, okay? If we're united around Christ, these are four things that should be in every life of every church. The apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And even if you don't have the desire sometimes, there is no one who lives on this mountaintop and who just always wakes up every morning and is just this perfectly happy and content person who never struggles with anything. That's not you. That's not me. If you think that about me, I messed up, okay, because it's not true. We want to continue to do this because we know that this is how God works in us, even when we don't want to do something that is right. But we obey, and he often uses that obedience to bless his people and to change them in wanting it more. I heard in Mexico at times, well, you know, if I wake up on Sunday morning and I don't want to go to church, if I go, I'm just being a hypocrite. No way. That's terrible. There's a lot of people that may not want to come on Sunday morning when they wake up for a lot of different reasons. But we say, Lord, this is what you want for me. And I think we know that if you're in a healthy church, when you go and do that, there is great encouragement in just obeying, and the Lord blesses that often. And thirdly, would you commit to Christ and to his people to be present on the Lord's days of 2017? And then I think the last phrase is very key. As much as it depends on you. As much as it depends on you. There are things that are out of our control. There are sicknesses. There are deaths in families. Some people have a definite job. I know we have a number of nurses. Nurses have to work on the Lord's days. It's not wrong to do good like that on the Lord's day. But the Lord's day, we don't want to make this a legalistic thing. You have to come, and if you don't, what's wrong with you? However, if you don't come, I would like to know why. And are you okay? How many times do we need to forsake the assembling of ourselves before it becomes a habit and before we're growing calloused and hardened to the things of God through the deceitfulness of sin? This Lord's Day that God gives to us every week is a gift from him. It's not, all right, I know you're doing everything you want to do. Stop doing that and come do what I tell you to do. All right, we'll go do that. No. If we are in Christ, this is a gift to his body. Don't let other things this year get in the way of meeting with God privately in our own lives, day by day, and corporately as a body on the Lord's days. There are things that do have to be done on the Lord's day, but there are also things that we can do on other days to make our meeting together a possibility. I believe we need to be exhorted to make Jesus' church a priority in 2017. There are so many things that our culture says are more important. Sports, family, children, recreation, music, hobbies. None of those things are more important than Christ and his church that he shed his blood for. We shouldn't have the attitude, I'll go to church unless I have something more important to do. When we say it like that, there really is nothing more important than Christ and his church. What does that tell others about your God? What does that tell others about the other people that Christ died for? We shouldn't just do these things because it's on a list for us to do. These are what Christ intends his church to use in order for his church to increase in the knowledge of God. This aids us in knowing the head of the church, in knowing Jesus Christ. And remember, that is eternal life, knowing God and knowing Christ whom he has sent. And I think a fitting closing for us today is the paragraph at the bottom of your page by a man named D.A. Carson. People do not drift toward holiness. What do we drift toward? Ungodliness. Apart from grace-driven effort, all right? There is effort on our part. It's prompted by the grace of God in our lives. People do not gravitate toward godliness or prayer or obedience to Scripture, to faith and delight in the Lord. We drift toward compromise. What's the word we used earlier in the service that's synonymous with drift? Coasting, all right? We drift or coast toward compromise, and we call it tolerance. We drift toward disobedience, and we call it freedom. We drift toward superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control, and we call it relaxation. We slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves we have been liberated. May God grant us grace that we would not be a people who drift spiritually in 2017, but may we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and may we discipline ourselves by the grace of God to seek our precious Lord, even when our flesh says, don't do it. Father, we can all look at our lives from this past year and see where we have failed and often failed miserably. And yet we thank you for the Christ who holds his children fast. And Lord, I pray that as we see where we have failed, that you would convict us of that as sin. And Father, by the grace that we see in your word through your Son, that we would repent of that and not be content to stay there. Father, we thank you that you are a patient God with your children. We thank you that you have more patience than we do. And I pray that as we desire to go into this new year, Father, help us not to bite off more than we can chew or possibly think of chewing. Help us to take baby steps if that be what's necessary. Father, that some would even start with 5 or 10 minutes a day just reading your word. Father, as we do that, that you would thrill our hearts with you and with your Son. And Lord, as you thrill our hearts with you through your word, help us to see and grow and enjoy you more and more. Father, we long to see Christ. We long to love him more. We long to serve him more. But those things are done not in great stadiums or great places where there are many people called together to meet, but Lord, those are done Monday through Saturday in our own private times with you. Help us to see where we have let other things come into our lives that are idols. Father, help us to repent of them and give us your grace to walk with you in this year. Father, without you, we can truly do nothing. And so we depend on you today. Bless us as we celebrate the supper of our Lord Jesus. Encourage us with it, strengthen us with grace as we remember what Christ has done for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.